Our Bible reading today is Ephesians 5, 21 to 6, 9, and it will be read by Heather Bovington. Over to you, Heather, for our reading.
Good morning. The reading today is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 21 and reading through to chapter 6, verse 9. Instructions for Christian households. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favouritism with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Heather, very much. Heavenly Father, help us as we engage with these words to be encouraged by the transformation that you bring in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. One writer wrote, "I think Christianity is a myth, a story. I don't think that story can be counted as true anymore. It is no longer acceptable." I imagine that they would have used today's passage as part of their evidence. Over the last few weeks, we've studied Ephesians, and one of the advantages of this is that the preacher has been unable to leave out even the hardest bit or the controversial bit. One is the disadvantage of this, of course, is that the preacher can't leave out the controversial bits. It's both an advantage and a disadvantage, because I realise that these verses, one, will seem more relevant to some than others. And I wouldn't want to look at these verses every week, but it's important we cover all that Scripture teaches. And when we're not directly in the situation, we still can learn how we can help others, as we talked about last week. But the second thing is that throughout the years, this passage has been both controversial and relevant. In first century Ephesus, the thought that a father would have to moderate their behaviour would have been controversial. Or husbands have to love their wives. Or even that wives should submit to their husbands in a city where it was the centre of a move to increase women's rights. All of this would have been deeply controversial, countercultural. 150 years ago, the thought that fathers should have to be careful of their children, or that husbands should care deeply for their wives, unfashionable, countercultural, controversial. And today, perhaps the idea that children should obey their parents or that wives should submit to their husbands, well, that seems extremely unfashionable. But what are we to do with such a passage? It's here in Scripture. It's as authoritative as any other part of the New Testament. What are we to say to those who do not want to follow what it says? Well, we could say nothing at all, but then we'd be missing out the riches of this passage. One has to say, though, before we go any further, that especially the bit on husbands and wives has been misused and misapplied too often. It has been used to put down and mistreat women, and that was never right. There is no justification for that. And so we have to clear away the Bible's teaching from our cultural mind and the application that has been before. You women do that was never justified by this verse. But let's see, rather than continuing on the apology, what Paul actually wrote and why in this whole section, all the way up to 6 verse 9 with slaves and masters, it's all about relationships in the home. But within that, we have to understand the context of 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here is the basic principle. We must submit to one another. We must look out for one another. There is a mutuality in our relationships. But now Paul wants to say how that works, that mutual submission works out in the family. And the first family relationship he looks at is marriage. And he looks at both parties and outlines their special responsibilities. He starts in each case with the one who in the culture of the time would have been seen as the least important, the one least worthy of attention. He starts by valuing those who did not have value, who were undervalued. Paul is not starting with wives to be anti-women, actually the exact opposite. He's giving those who did not have value the pride of place. So here is the instruction. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is a saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, what does it mean to submit? It means the voluntary acceptance of the care of another. It means allowing another to have both care and leadership. It is romance and responsibility. It's for Christian wives to allow their husbands to care. We'll see how they should care in a little while. And notice it says, as you do to the Lord. That's a stunning demand, isn't it? Now that only makes sense, really, when we're in a family that is trying to follow Jesus. There is a sense here that both are Christians. That doesn't mean that we don't, in a marriage where there is a mixture, seek to apply these principles as best we can, but it's certainly true they are easily applied in a Christian marriage. Jesus teaches that he is willing to submit to the Father. We see that through the Gospels again and again. And Paul is suggesting that as Jesus submits to his Father, so wives should submit to their husbands. Now, let me say, there's no way I would be as bold as Paul is, but he is an apostle. There is a width, breadth, and a depth to what he says here, a wholeheartedness. Now, this is not saying obedience. In the old marriage service, they got that wrong, where they said obey. It was never obey, it was submit. It was romance and responsibility. It was care and allowing the husband to take the lead. And I'll explain what that means in a bit. But why should they do that? Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which it is the Saviour. Now, actually, that's a very helpful picture. Paul sees the headship of Christ as a good thing. We've seen that as we've gone through Ephesians. And so he's seeing the headship of the husband as a good thing. Now, see his logic here. Just try turning the verse around. For the wife is the head of the husband, as the church is the head of Christ. You can't do that. It doesn't work, does it? Doesn't make any sense at all. What Paul is saying here is that as Christ cares and has a leadership over the church, so a husband has over the wife. And this is to be liberating, not binding. It's supposed to allow the wife to flourish. She knows she's loved, cared for, and that gives confidence. We find that in our relationship with Christ, don't we? When we know we're loved and cared for, that gives us confidence. It boosts us. Paul's point here is that he is committed to flourishing. Flourishing for both husband and wife. And he sees that if we live out our roles as God intended. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves is it a burden to accept Jesus' leadership and care? No, it isn't. It isn't always easy, but it isn't a burden. And Paul thinks that it shouldn't be a burden to accept our husband's leadership and care. But that's easy when our husband, if we're married, has our best intentions, which is why he says, husbands, verse 25, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, his husband ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, what Paul is saying here is that husbands are to love. And we think, oh, well, that's easy. The husband's got the easy bit. But look at the definition. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Christ's love is sacrificial. He gave up everything for us. And what Paul says is that husbands, your standard of love for your wife must be, you must be sacrificial in your love for her. Your care must be costly. This is your responsibility. You must spend yourself for the good of your wife. Just look at what Jesus did. He gave himself up for the church. He gave up the throne room of heaven for a stable. He was misunderstood, ill-treated, crucified. But he never stopped sacrificially loving. That's what husbands are to do. It is why the wife's good should always be at the heart of a husband's love. As a husband, I have a responsibility to sacrifice for my wife. I may not always get it right, but I don't have a right to. to give up trying. Just imagine what it would have been like if Jesus had suddenly said in Gethsemane, "Can't be bothered, I'm out of here. I'm tired." It would have been disastrous. Husbands, love your wives. And we do that because we are to love as Christ loved, and we are united to each other. In the same way, verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, it seems here that we're being told absolutely that husbands love. Why? Because we loving our wives, because we're so united, is so important. But Paul takes it further. He looks at the unity between Christ and the church and says, look, if you look at that unity, that should be mirrored in the unity husbands and wife have together. The two have become one, just as in Christ, as he said in Ephesians, Jew and Gentile have become one in the church and one with Christ. Christ died to restore our unity as a church, but also in our families. Christ's desire for marriage is that we would be united. Why do husbands love their wives? Because they're following Jesus' example and his desire for unity. Because we are one. Now, even Paul says this is a profound mystery. And if he struggles with it, then it's no wonder that we do. But what he says is that marriage, when lived out in the way that God wants it to, is a perfect illustration of the unity of Christ and his church. Godly marriages have an enormous potential to model something and to be life-giving to both partners. This is radical teaching, but it is exciting teaching. It's not optional or a nice idea or culturally influenced. It's the word of God for the people of God. Now, how we each work this out will be different. How do I, as a husband, show my sacrificial love so that my wife experiences, feels liberated by it, knows it's there? How does my wife submit to that love in a godly way? And for each couple, we have to work that out. Sometimes we work it out by talking about it, sometimes we work it out just as we move along together. But that we must engage with it if we are to let the God who transforms us transforms our marriages so they'll be life-giving. And if today you're there thinking, but I'm not married, you have a role to help Christians couples, to encourage them as they live this out, to praise them. There is such wonderful opportunities here for all of us to encourage each other. Paul starts with that marriage relationship in the home. The second, he talks about children and parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Here again, there is the instruction. Notice that for children, it's not submit, it's now obey. That's why obey in the marriage service was never right. It's about accepting your position, the other's right to tell you what to do. It accepts that the parents have the right to tell you to do things. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a child, when my parents said to me, because I told you to, I was horrified by that. And I was said as a parent, I'm never going to do that. That lasted very little time. But in a sense, you know, children, it is right for parents to sometimes say, because I told you so. God tells children to obey. Now, notice he doesn't define child. He doesn't say when that obedience ends. I think that is because he wants this principle to be applied, as is right in every culture. In culture, it probably means either until you're 18 or until you leave home. And every teenager now hates me. But instead of trying to get away, when can I stop being obedient? Maybe as Christian teenagers and children, we start in a different place from that. We start from wanting to be those who honour God, obeying our parents in the Lord, for this is right. If I am a child, I show my relationship to God by my one of the ways I show it is by my willingness to obey my parents. And I would, if my parents were still alive, they'd say, yeah, well, you didn't do that very well, Anthony. And I would admit that perfectly. And all of us will fail in this. But actually, it's important that we remember that that's how God wants us to live in families, that we honour our parents and their right to be our parents. So we obey our parents because it's right. We obey our parents because God says it will bring a blessing to us, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. I don't know if you remember I suppose it's a little incident people talk about, that when I was a teenager, my parents knew nothing. But when I grew a little older, it was amazing how wise they were. And that sense of actually, if we were willing to listen to our parents, then sometimes they do protect us from mistakes that we naturally make. And that's the point of this. In verse 3, that God says that in most cases, and I know there are parents for whom this is not the case, but in most cases, if it is a parent who is, as we'll look at in a minute, trying to do the right thing, then actually listening to them and obeying them will be good and helpful. But having addressed children, he now addressed parents. And fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in training and instruction of the Lord. It is very easy for fathers and mothers, but perhaps a little more for fathers, to actually exasperate their children, to wind them up, to put them where they actually find it hard to do what their parents want. Paul knows, you see, that it is not a good idea to make irritating or unreasonable demands on your children, to make them demands that don't notice that your children are growing up and maturing. Don't be harsh, cruel, vindictive, he said. Don't be overindulgent or show favouritism to one child rather than the other, because that will exasperate children too. Don't you humiliate your children, or use sarcasm and ridicule. Parents, beware. It is easy to provoke and exasperate your children. And again, I think like the first instruction on marriage, each family has to work that out for themselves. What does it mean for children to obey? What does it mean for parents not to exasperate their children? And so there cannot be any hard and fast rules, because each family will work it out slightly differently. But I want to say that it's a conscious working it out together that is part of what makes this work. And the goal of that is that the pet children will be brought up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The final section on slaves and masters is again a home relationship, because that's where the slaves would have been. There is not here a acceptance that slavery was right, nor was the slavery of the first century exactly like the slavery that was rightly abolished by, in this country, certainly a movement from within the church and within a group of Christians that read their Bible and went, slavery is wrong, people aren't being treated rightly. What this says is that slaves first, that there is a rightness of not trying to take advantage of people. So in our modern illustration, if you happen to be someone who cleans in somebody's home, or you're a childminder in somebody else, a nanny in somebody else's home, then you, if you're on your own and they're not there, you don't take advantage of that, because you don't obey them only to win their favour when their eye is on you. But as slaves of Christ, as Christians, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. So what Paul says is, look, if you happen to have a job in a home, and perhaps more of us are home working than ever before, if we're in that context, we don't go, do you know, I can get away with this now. These verses come directly relevant to our current situation, but they're also relevant if you're going into a home, somebody else's home is cleaner and they're out, or you're going in as a nanny. You don't take advantage. You know the Lord is the one you serve. And so even when your employer isn't there, you work well and diligently. But then for those who are the employers, their masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So if we employ a cleaner or we employ a nanny, we must be a good employer, doing right by them. Paul has addressed every relationship that would have been in the home in his days, and indeed the runs that are in our homes today. And what he's saying is, be different, Christians. Live your lives conscious that you're submitting to one another. That's the basic principle. But that in your household, each of your relationships is lived out as God would want it to. For then he gets the praise and the honour and the glory. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that your word is practical and relevant, and help us in whatever situation we are in to know how to apply these verses. Holy Spirit, would you help us to live the transformed lives that the Heavenly Father wants us to. And particularly today, we pray that that would be true in our homes. In Jesus' name, Amen.